Ezra chapter number 8, I'll begin reading in verse number 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath against all them that forsake him. Together in verse 23. Ready? So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. So we're going to preach on tonight. We're going to use verse 22, which says, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. So we're going to preach on this tonight. God's hand in the life of a believer. God's hand in the life of a believer. Let's pray and get in right into the message. Now, Lord, we ask for your help. I've prayed. Others here have prayed. And we just trust, Lord, that you would meet with us. Use your word in the lives of your people. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Some may recall. Some probably maybe no one will recall. Maybe a few would. But these verses, from these verses, the first Sunday morning in this building here, the new building, after we got remodeled and moved in and all that, the very first Sunday morning, that was April 1st, 2012, I preached from these passages, preached a similar message, but a different message about this idea about God's hand being involved in our lives. Now, I believed, and I still believe, that God's hand was on us in the acquiring of this property. Every time I tell this story, I realize how the Lord was involved in it. How really it was just because I lived right down the road, right across from Kim's restaurant, the first year of the church, and used to drive by this place all the time. I always said, "Boy, this is the place." And how did they get it before us? And boy, how can we get it away from them? You know, what can we do to get this from them? And I thought, boy, this is a great location. Right on the main drag here, going into Center Ridge. Going into North Ridge, right here on Center Ridge. And then that church body folded and another one then took it over. That kind of was a second, because that time we had moved and was living some in the area, but not right over here across from Kim's restaurant. We had moved and before I knew it, a different sign was up. And I thought, man, how did they get it before us? Lord, we wanted this place. And I'm kicking myself. Man, how come I didn't know this place was empty? And then I remember driving down the road, and it was, I think it was a Wednesday night. It might have been a Sunday night, but I know it was an evening service. And we had just had a big storm that went down Center Ridge, and trees were down. And over here in DeTory, a tree had come down and broke part of their fence. And the sign was down up front. And I said, boy, the wind took out this church's sign. What a shame. And then about a week later, the sign was gone. It was not just down, it was gone. And I'm thinking, well, they must be broken. I'm kind of slow at times. It must be broken. Maybe they're having to buy another one. Then a couple of weeks later, it's still not up. And I'm like, duh, they're not there. And we called them. We had it, and no one knew. It's funny. No one knew who owned this place. And so we had to go online and try to figure it out, and get a number and call them and get a hold of someone who could help us. And then once we did that, we were the first ones. Once we did that, they say they had two or three or four or five more people after us. Because we were first, they gave us first shot at this. They didn't say, okay, what do you offer? What do you offer? But they gave us first shot, and we made the deal, and they really came through and bent over backwards. They wanted us to have this place. And they worked with us. They're not even Baptists. They're Lutheran brethren. I think pretty conservative type people, but they had no reason to do it for us except for it was God's hand upon us. And I saw God's hand in the acquiring this property. I think this, and you can think what you want, but I think God's hand is still on this ministry, still blessing us and still doing some things, and we're appreciative of that. But when we talk about that, about God's hand, what do we mean when we say God's hand is involved or God's hand is on us? Well, we get it from that statement there in verse 22. It says, the hand of our God. This is what we're talking about. God's hand. The hand of our God. So what does it mean when we say the hand of God is upon us? What exactly does that mean? Well, I believe Scripture tells us and teaches us that God is at work in every life, saved or unsaved. God is at work in every life. But I think He's especially at work in the lives of believers because He's in them and there's a special work He's doing. But then on top of that, so I think he's involved in every life and doing something. I believe he's especially involved in every life of every believer. But then on top of that, I believe that he is uniquely at work in the lives of certain believers. In other words, let me put it this way. I believe God is at work in every life, but not at work equally in every life. You understand the difference? In every life, God is at work, but he's not working equally. It's not like he says, okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm doing a 6 in this life, so I'm going to do a 6 in every life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to be doing a 1 in one life and a 10 in another life. I'm still at work, but there are different ways and different amounts to maybe to different degrees I'm working. And so when we use that phrase, the hand of God or God's hand, what we're trying to signify is that there's a much more involved or a much more purposeful work of God. So when we say God's hand is upon us, we're saying this, that God is at work in every life, in every situation of life, but in some lives and in some situations, God is working even more so. He's doing more. He's more involved and more purposefulness about what he's doing. Now, as you read the book of Ezra, you'll see that God was highly involved in the life of Ezra. Let's just look at it for a moment. Go with me. Let's go back to chapter 7. We'll see this phrasing about the hand of God several times here. Chapter 7, look up with me in verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Notice the unique working of God there. Go down to verse 9. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now, say in chapter 7, go down to verse 28. Now, some of these verses we'll come back to later, but we're going to look at them right now. Verse 28. And hath extended mercy unto me. This is Ezra's now thanksgiving. And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Go to chapter 8, look at verse 18. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahlai, the sons of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18. Drop down to verse 22. We just saw that. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all of them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all of them that forsake him. And then drop down to verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Hava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. So you see, the Lord was very much at work in Ezra's life, very involved, very purposeful work. Now let's shift gears a little bit. Now one of the great needs in the life of every believer, obviously the message tonight is primarily to believers, one of the great needs in the life of every believer is for God's hand to be at work in our lives. Now let me say this, but that's not true in every life. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying God's not in you. I'm not saying you don't have the Spirit. But I'm going to say this. The Lord's hand working in a believer's life is not the same in every believer. There are some believers where God is involved in a very purposeful way. He's blessing them. He's using them. He's working. And other believers, because of things going on in their life, maybe they're resisting the Holy Spirit. They're living in maybe rebellion or some type of carnality. The Lord is wants to be at work, but he's not. His hand is really not involved in their life. They're just kind of doing their own thing, and they don't see God's blessing or God's at work in their life like this other believer sees. But I believe one of the great needs in the life of every believer is for God's hand to be at work in our lives. When we think about a hand signifies several different activities. You just think about your hand, all the different activities. For one, it represents feeding, doesn't it? You can feed with your hand. You pass food and feed with your hand. Represents guiding, giving directions with your hand. Represents defending, uplifting, picking someone up, encouraging, uplifting. Comforting, maybe patting them or caressing them, trying to comfort them. And as you think about that, that's what we need for God to be doing in our lives. Feeding us and guiding us and uplifting us, encouraging us, defending us, comforting us. This is what we need the Lord to do. Now I want to share three things as we think about Ezra and the hand of God in his life and how we need the hand of God in our life. Three things I want to share with you tonight. Go back with me to chapter 7. Look with me in verse 28. "And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes." Now, this is Ezra's thanksgiving for all the Lord has been doing. Then he says this, "And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me." In other words, to the degree this the hand of God was upon me was the degree I was strengthened. So here's the first thing we understand about the need for this God's hand in the life of a believer. Number one is this, the hand of God strengthens our soul. There's an inner strengthening, a spiritual strengthening that goes on when the hand of God is upon us. Now some will say this, and you'll see this a lot of times in secular media, they'll say this, you know, think about Christians. They'll say, you know, it's really there's no God, and there, you know, there's nothing. But what they do is they use religion, and they use the whole religious ritual things that they have going on. They use Jesus as a crutch. That's all. He's just a crutch. They're kind of weak people. They're kind of weak-minded people. They just really can't make it on their own, so they need a crutch. And Jesus is their crutch. Now here's what I say to them: you're right. I do need Jesus. He is my crutch. I can't make it without Him. I look at this world. I look at all the things going on in the world. You think about the Paris attack, 120 some people killed. You see those things in the news. You hear what's going on around us. You say, boy, what a crazy world we live in. And we do live in a crazy world. And I'll say this, not only do we need Jesus as a crutch, but the truth is everyone uses a crutch. We're honest about it. We're saying, yes, He is our crutch. We need Him. And the question to the unsaved, the question to the atheist, the question to the one who's attacking us is this, well, what is your crutch? Because everyone has a crutch. For some, it's booze. I know people that way. That's how they deal with the life. As soon as they get out of work, they start drinking so they don't have to think about the problems. They numb themselves to their problems. But here's the problem with doing it that way. When you're no longer numb, the problems are still there. You haven't fixed anything. You haven't dealt with anything. You haven't solved anything. You've forgotten it. Maybe you've ignored it, but the problem is still there. So everyone uses a crutch. Some use booze. Some use money. They just get consumers making money, and that's all they think about because that's their crutch. That's what they live for. For some, it's drugs. For some, it's their job. For some, it's their friends. But everyone has a crutch, and I'll tell you this, in a world with such upheaval, believers need to seek God's hand for strength and guidance. Say, Pastor, what's going to happen in this world? I mean, what happens if the U.S., and they probably will, I mean, in all the confidence I have in those who lead us, I would think this, if I was a wise person, you don't want to bring a bunch of refugees from the Middle East if you think they might be terrorists. You might want to check that out first. But knowing our leaders and how wise they are, they're going to open the doors and say, come on in! Come on in! So, and that's really what you see in Paris, a lot of refugees coming, and all of a sudden, boom, found out they're terrorists. Golly, who would have guessed that? Well, anyone with any sense would have guessed it. Say, boy, what's going to happen in our nation? What would happen if now watch this, what would happen if in this area, in Lorain County, they brought in maybe 100 or 200 or 300 people like that? Wouldn't it kind of worry you and scare you? I mean, what if you're walking to Walmart and you realize, boy, all of a sudden half the people here are Muslim? Wouldn't that kind of rattle you a little bit? Say, what are we going to do? I don't know, but I know this. My strength comes from the Lord. That's who I look to. That's who I depend on. That's who I'm saying, Lord, I need strength in these times. These are hard times. These are difficult. These are confusing times. Difficult things come in our life. And we need strength, and the strength comes from the Lord. Proverbs 18 says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Watch this. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So I ask you tonight, is God your strong tower? Are you saying, Lord, I need your hand upon me. I need your hand of strength in my life. Psalms 27:1 says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so I ask you tonight, is God the strength of our lives? Is He the one we're looking to and trusting in for strength? Are we saying, Lord, I need Your hand. Lord, I need You to work in my life. There's some things. It may not be the goofy stuff that goes on with the Muslims and all the political ramifications. It may be other things. It may be job related. It may be family related. It may be financial related. It may be health related. It may be relationship related. It could all be 100 different things. But when that comes in your life, you say, Lord, I need You. I need Your hand upon me. I need Your hand of strength. I need You to be close to me. So the hand of God strengthens our soul. Now, the reality is this, man, saved or unsaved, was not designed to live on this earth apart from God. Even if they're unsaved, they're not designed. Our bodies are not designed to live apart from God. Now, do you believe the Bible? Okay, do you believe in creation? Do you believe God created us? Do you believe God created us for Him? So He put within us a need for Him. And we're not looking to Him and we're not seeking Him out, then we are not designed to live that way. That's true for anyone, but it's doubly true for believers. Not only are we not designed to live on this earth without God, but we're not designed to live the Christian life without the Lord. So we need Him. We need Him as a person and we need Him as a believer. We need to seek the Lord in these things. So the people of God need the hand of God in order to live for God. And we'll mention, I think, later something about prayer here, but when you think about praying, too many times prayer becomes a kind of a ritualistic religious exercise. Now, I'm not against a prayer list or a prayer journal or anything like that, but if your prayer time is nothing about, your whole prayer time is this, I got some things on a piece of paper, and I just go through and say, Lord bless this, Lord bless this, Lord bless this, Lord. I'm not criticizing that. But if that's all there is, it can become very ritualistic. Now part of prayer is this, is when you get to the Lord, and you say, I'm not saying every prayer time is this way, I'm not saying every day this way, but there should be times like this. When all you say is, Lord, I don't know what to say, except Lord, I need You. Lord, I just need You. Lord, there's things going on in my life I cannot handle. There's frustrations I can't deal with. There's people I can't deal with. There's problems I can't deal with. Lord, my life is topsy-turvy, upside down, inside out. Lord, I just get to a point where I just can't deal with it anymore. Lord, I need You. And that's part of prayer right there. When it's real and it's where we just look to the Lord for His hand, for His strength that comes down and helps us and encourages us. I believe as believers, we can live for God and we can live holy and we can overcome things. But we must have God's hand on us to do these things. Not our flesh. Okay, it's not good enough to say, I will do better. We got to say, Lord, I need You. I need Your help in these things. So we talk about the hand of God in the life of a believer. Number one, the hand of God strengthens our soul with inner strength that we get from the Lord. Now, let me just stop and say this. That means this. Not every believer has it. There are believers who go through their Christian life never having the strength that God wants to give you. And your frustration, and you're willing to give up and quit, and you're at your wit's end, is not because God is against you, it's not because your life is too much you can handle, it's because you will not seek out the Lord. You say, well, if the Lord loves me, why didn't He just do it? Well, I mean, just tell you what the Bible says. You have not, because you ask not. Say, well, that seems kind of contrary. That seems kind of very arrogant. I mean, who does he think he is? He thinks he's God. And he set the rules. And I'm telling you, there is the hand of God that strengthens us. But not everyone equally has the same amount of that blessing, that strength. So there must be a time we go to him and say, Lord, I need You in my life. So the hand of God strengthens our soul. I want you to notice the second thing. Look with me in chapter 8. Again, look at verse 15. Now what's going on here, there's a definite need they come to, and you have to read the chapter to understand what's going on, but there's a definite need they come to. In verse 15, and I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tent 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. So this becomes a very great need that they have. Now go down with me to verse 18. So they begin praying, again seeking this, some sons of Levi out, because they're getting ready to go back to Jerusalem, they're going to need this. Verse 18, And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18. So they had this great need, and they pour their heart out, and the hand of God then meets this need. And so not only the hand of God strengthens our soul, but number two, the hand of God supplies our need. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from what? Above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So the Bible tells us that the hand of God supplies our need. And let me emphasize this part here. I want you to think with me. I want to emphasize this. God takes upon Himself the care of His children. He takes it very personal. We've preached along this line sometimes about dealing with fellow believers and being very careful how you treat them. Because the Lord takes things very personal because they're His people. But the same thing is true. Not only does He concern about how we treat each other, but the Lord's concerned about us. He takes upon Himself the care of His children. Matthew 6:8 tells us that He knows our every care. Psalm 34:15 tells us His eye is always upon us. And the same verse also tells us His ears are always listening to us. Hebrews 4:15 tells us He feels our every concern. He knows every hurt. He knows every worry. He knows every fretfulness. He knows every concern that we have. Now, let's use our Bibles for a moment. I want you to go with me to the book of Philippians. This should be familiar verses to you, but I want you to see it. Philippians chapter 4, if you will. Philippians chapter 4. Look at me in verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God. Now he's connecting that to don't be careful for anything. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. And, okay, this is connected to the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you see that word careful there in verse number 6, be careful for nothing. He doesn't mean like you're trying to be real careful like where you walk. He's not saying that. The word careful has the idea of being thoughtful, the idea of being anxious or full of thoughts, consumed with it. Have you ever been that way? Consumed with a problem? Where, I mean, you wake up, you're thinking about it. You think about it during the day. You go to bed, you're thinking about it. You dream about it. Which is really kind of frustrating. Because you go to bed and go to sleep hoping to get out of your mind, you start dreaming. I've been that way. Where I've thought about it all day so much, when I go to bed, I dream about it. And then you wake up and say, boy, I didn't even get any sleep. I'm mentally tired because I've been thinking about this so much. And what the Lord is saying is, He said, that's not how you deal with your problems. You don't deal with your problems by just being consumed with it that way. He says, don't be careful for nothing. Don't be so full of thoughts. He says, but with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And when you do that, then the peace of God can help you. Which tells us this, there's a lot of Christians that don't have the peace of God because you don't let your requests be made known. We are full of care. We are anxious about these things. We're full of thoughts. We're consumed with it. We're worried. We're fretful. We say, boy, what if this happens, what am I going to do? If this happens, what am I going to do? If that happens, let me tell you about worry. Number one, if you can do something about it, don't worry, do it. If you can't do anything about it, don't worry because you can't do anything about it. That's what it boils down to. If you can do something, then do it. If you can't, then why worry because you can't do anything about it? He says, but you don't understand. I might lose my job. You're right. You might lose your job. In fact, I'm going to tell you, most likely, tomorrow, some believer is going to go to work and get a pink slip. Maybe someone in our church. Hopefully it's not me. I'm going on a limb there. I'm hoping it's not me. Now, that's the reality. Some believer this week is going to go to the doctor. Maybe no one we know, but a fellow believer is going to go to the doctor and get very, very bad news. There's some things you can't avoid, some things that can't be stopped. And we have to learn to trust the Lord and say, Lord, He's the only one can meet the need, and sometimes they're physical needs, sometimes they're emotional needs, but only the Lord can meet the needs of my life. There's a song, a very famous song. I'll just read some of the verses to you. Is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing. All your anxiety, leave it there. You know what we normally do? Here's what we do. We have all of this anxiety, and we come to the Lord, and we say, Lord, I got so much, I'm so much worried about it. I'm going to come, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. Lord, here's my problem. Lord, here's my anxiety. And then we pick it up, and we go back with it. And we say, but I prayed about it. But you didn't leave it there. You didn't give it to the Lord. And sometimes you say, only the hand of God can meet my need, so it's not going to be my hand. It's not going to be your hand. You can't meet my need. I can't meet my need. So I'm going to give it to the Lord, and the Lord is going to have to do what He does. I believe this. If it is a true need, not a desire, not a want, if it's a true need, then the hand of God can provide it. See, but what if God doesn't? Then it's probably not a true need. Sometimes the need isn't healing. Sometimes the need is in your weakness for God to show Himself strong. That's the true need. Sometimes the true need is for you to get closer to Jesus. Sometimes the true need is to get to the end of yourself so you'll finally look to Him for all your help. That's sometimes the true need. And I'm telling you, whatever that true need is in your life, the hand of God can provide it. That's what the hand of God does. He supplies our need. That hasn't happened in every Christian. It can, but it doesn't happen because not every Christian goes to Him for his need. The Bible says again, we have not because we ask not. And then He says, you ask and still don't have it because you ask amiss to consume upon your lust, your own desires, what you want. And so the Bible tells us that the hand of God supplies our need. And whatever the true need we have, the Lord can meet that need. So the hand of God strengthens our soul. The hand of God supplies our need. And then we see one more. Go back with me to chapter 8. And look with me in verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Havah on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem. Now, if you read the context, you know this was a great concern they had. It's something they've been praying about protection as they went. Okay, let me just give you the backstory so you understand. They're leaving Babylon with a lot of treasure, a lot of loot. And they're going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to reestablish temple worship, and or at least going to try to down the road reestablish temple worship and all these things. And so they're bringing things back for this, money and material and stuff. And so the king said, I will send a band of soldiers. Because that's a long journey, you got a lot of money, and you guys are easy target. And here's what Ezra said, no. No! No. We'll trust the Lord in this. Either the hand of God is going to be on us, or it's not going to be on us. And sometimes in your Christian life, you got to say, either Lord, you're going to bless me or not. Either Lord, either you're going to work in my life or you're not going to work. Lord, you're just going to have to do it. If you're not going to do it, I'm not going to look to anyone else. Either it happens by you or it just ain't going to happen. And Ezra said, it's going to have to be the hand of God. And so they began praying, saying, Lord, put your hand of protection upon us. Lord, guide us and direct us. And Lord, protect us and keep us safe. And that brings us now to verse 31, what's going on here. And it says this, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem. And the hand of God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. So not only does the hand of God strengthen our soul, not only does the hand of God supplies our need, but then we see number three is this, the hand of God secures our life. Now, when we think about this, and we kind of applied it a little bit a moment ago, so I'm going to go a little different direction. When we think about this idea about securing our life, we cannot, well, you can, but it's a miserable way of living. Okay? You cannot go through life living, just always living by the regrets of yesterday or the fears of tomorrow. Eventually, you got to stop and put your life in the Lord's hands. You know, and I've told you the, the silly stories when I was a kid, and the monsters in the closet, and tucking the covers under me. Most of you know those stories. And if you haven't, see me later, I'll tell you again. Okay? And as a little kid, I used to lay there scared to death. And I would say in my little scared heart to the Lord, I'd say, Lord, my life is in your hands. And I meant it. I mean, I was petrified. And I would take my hands and just move the covers, tuck them. And when I woke up, I was like a mummy. I had never moved the whole night. I mean, I'd wake up just like this, paralyzed in fear. Now, that's silly kid stuff. But you know what I realized? As an adult, my life is in his hands. Ignore him. I do. I do real hard. Reminds me of the Stooges or something. Just ignore that, the balcony over there. Now when we think about this, the hand of God securing our life, we have to understand that our life is in God's hand. And by that I mean not just the fear that we have, but even the regrets we have. You can't go through life doing nothing but regretting all the mistakes of the past. Sometimes I've met people like this. They're at a point in their Christian life and they never go forward. Because all they do is complain and think and whine and feel bad and feel guilty about things that happened in the past. So, here's my advice. Either invent a time machine, go back and change it, or trust the Lord. Because what are you going to do? You messed up, okay? You were stupid. But there's nothing in it. Well, no one will let me forget it. Yep, people are that way. They won't let you forget it. Yeah, but it causes problems today. Yep, it does. Choices have consequences, and sometimes lifelong consequences. But the truth is, ultimately, you got to say, Lord, my life is in your hand. I'm not whitewashing my sin. I'm not ignoring my sin. But Lord, it's in the past. There's nothing I can do about it. My life is in your hands. Here's what Paul said. When you think of anyone who would have regrets, would be the Apostle Paul. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, so I just... This is how, just thinking about people, I kind of imagine this about Paul. That Paul probably woke up in cold sweats at times, hearing the voices of believers he had drug into the prison, knowing that was for their death. Think about this. I'm going to cities trying to get people to be converted, but the early converts, I was arresting and being an accessory to their death. What guilt that must have been on him. What regret he must have had. But here's what Paul said. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I can't do anything about it. I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What Paul is basically saying is, my life's in the Lord's hands now. He secures my life, and that's who I have to trust. Now let's quickly get to a last thought. How do we get God's hand in our life? Because really that's what we need. We need the hand of God. He strengthens our soul. He supplies our need. He secures our life. So how do we get the hand of God in our life? Go back with me to our text, if you will. Ezra chapter 8. And let me share with you very quickly just a couple thoughts. Ezra chapter 8. Look with me in verse 21. Notice what Ezra says here. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava. Now, typically a fast in the Bible always dealt with prayer as well. They just didn't just not eat, but their not eating meant there were also extra praying going on. Then I proclaimed a fast there and at the river Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God. Now watch this. To seek of Him a right way for us. And for our little ones and for all our substance. For it is a shame to require the king of band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all of them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. Now what the Lord is telling us here, what Ezra is telling us here is this idea of seeking Him. How do we get the hand of God in our life? We seek the Lord in these things. Matthew 6:33 says this. Because some people say, well, but Pastor Ed, I ask, I pray, I seek Him, but I don't really see it. Well, notice when the Lord talks about seeking Him, you have to seek Him the way He wants to be sought. We go back to that statement that God is God and He just kind of gets to choose the rules. You know, it's not like, okay, when I was young, I have a younger brother. He's 4 years younger than me. You know, I love my younger brother, but he was 4 years younger than me. And I was smarter than him because I was 4 years older. So in whatever game we'd play, I'd read the rules. I would explain to him the rules. But sometimes I'd forget to explain certain things. So then we got in the middle of the game, I'm like, he said, you can't. And I said, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you that rule, didn't I? And then I would do this. I'd say, Homer, you know, I know a better way to play this game. You do? I do. Let's just change a few rules. I'll tell you up front so everyone knows, but I already know how the rules are going to work, but I'm not telling you this. Let's make some different rules here because I think it'd be more fun. And it always, about two-thirds of the way through, the game board goes flying in the air. He's yelling, you cheat! And he's walking off. Well, truth is, we changed the rules, but I knew the rules would benefit me. Now, can I tell you something about the Lord? The Lord makes the rules. And sometimes it seems like He gets all the benefit. But let me tell you, your benefit, if you're a believer, you get to go to heaven. And He's more interested in working your life to reach others than simply working your life so you could reach your goals. That's nothing wrong with having goals. Nothing wrong with reaching those goals. But sometimes we make it way too much about us. And we forget, really, it's all about Him. Now, when we think about the Lord and seeking Him, a lot of times when we think about seeking Him, we make it how we want to seek Him. We say, well, I do seek the Lord, but you seek the Lord the way you want to seek Him, not the way He wants you to seek Him. How does He want me to seek Him? Well, let me give you a couple of verses just to show you. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek ye first. You know, you can seek the Lord and not get it if He's not the first one you're seeking. Sometimes He's not first one. You say, well, you know, I sought Him. Yeah, but you sought this. And then you sought this, and then you sought this, and then in your little bit of spare time, then you sought Him. That's not good enough for the Lord. He wants to be the first one you seek. He wants to be top of the list. He wants to be the priority of your life. So if I'm going to seek Him to have His hand upon my life, I got to say that seeking the Lord is first priority. He's more important than my job. He's more important than my spouse. He's more important than my kids. He's more important than my friends. He's more important than watches, because that's hard enough. He's more important than Facebook. He's more important than Twitter. He's more important than my hobbies. He's more important than my car. He's more important than my boat. He's more important than my dog. I have to seek Him first. And sometimes that's where we struggle. He wants to be numero uno on the list. First. It means prayer is more important. Read my Bible is more important. Coming to church is more important. Seeking the Lord in all things become more important than all these other things that's going on in my life. He says, but you seek me first. So if I'm going to seek Him, I got to seek Him first. That's how He wants to be sought. And then He says this in Jeremiah 29:13. You know what? I'm going to have you turn to it. I want to show you something. Jeremiah, because there's a famous verse that people love in this chapter of Jeremiah 29. But the problem is they stop at that verse. Jeremiah 29. Let's look at verse 11. I was going to show you verse 13, but let's back up a couple of verses, verse 11. Here's a very famous verse. You'll see this. You go to a Christian bookstore, you'll see this written on things. These are big plaques. People love, and this is a great verse. Obviously I'm not criticizing the verse. It's in the Bible. It's a great verse. Look at verse 11. For, this is the Lord saying, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now that means really the expected end that the Lord has, not necessarily the expected end you have, if you read the context, but He's saying, thoughts of peace, thoughts I have toward you. That's a great verse. But He doesn't stop at verse 11. Look at verse 12. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall, now look at verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all, what's the next two words? To mean the Lord has good thoughts towards me? Yep. He wants to bless me? Yep. But He says, but I expect you to be seeking me with all your heart. You know what it means? Not only do we seek Him first, He's before everything else in our life, but it also means this. Not only is He first, but He's the most important. You say, well, what, is that different? It could be. Because if I have a list of priorities and I put Jesus at the top, that's good. But sometimes what happens is this. Once I get through the number one, then I start focusing on everything else and quit focusing on Him. Can I tell you what it means? It means this. He's the first on the list, and everything on the list goes back to say, well, what does it mean about my relationship with the Lord? So should I focus on my job? Yeah. But my job's never important than Him. Should I focus on my family? Yep, very wise to do. But my family's never important than Jesus. See, I want you to seek me first, yes, above all things, but I want you to seek me with all your heart. I am like the pivot point that everything else revolves around in your life. Everything goes back to Him. It's like a, if you think of a wheel, think of an axle in the middle and all the spokes coming off around the edge. He says, I'm that middle point and all the spokes from that wheel comes back to me. Everything pivots on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the first and you search me with all your heart. So I'm telling you tonight is this, as we finally get to the end of the message, that it is possible for every believer to have God's hand involved in their life. That every believer can have God strengthening them inwardly in their soul. And God can meet, and His hand can supply every true need you have in life. And God's hand can secure us and secure our life. But it's not true in every believer. Because not every believer truly seeks after Him. Now, the last thought. When you think about this hand of God in the life of a believer, God's hand in our life should be one of the things that sets us apart from this lost world. We as a believer should have a testimony of God working in our lives. Okay? I'm all for trying to have all the right standards, all the right areas of separation. You know, I don't think you ought to be swearing, obviously. You ought to be smoking. You know, you come around witnessing people and they smell the booze on your breath or the marijuana on your clothes. I mean, obviously they're going to say, wait a minute. Really? I mean, you're playing games here with us. But you know what really separates us from the world is when the world sees God working in your life. And that's all they can say. They look at you and they say, okay, I know you're not smart enough. I know you don't have enough talent. Kind of like we described James Cleveland this morning. I know you're not smart enough. Actually, we were being nice to him, and he turned it as an insult. So, but anyway, he said, I know you're not smart enough. I know you don't have the talent. He said, you don't have the ability. But yet, I see your life prospering. You have peace that I don't understand how you have, because I know you're bound, but you have peace. He said, and look, your needs are being met, and I know the way you work and the money you make, but yet you seem to be able to have needs beyond your income able to be met in your life. And how is that? It must be the Lord working. Isn't that the testimony we want to have? Go back with me to Ezra 8. Look at this testimony. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. This is our testimony. God will bless us. If we seek after Him, God will bless us. But His power and wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and watch this, and He was entreated of us. In other words, God's hand was upon them. This was a testimony they had among these unsaved people. And that's the testimony we ought to have. God working in our lives. So now we really get to the last thing in the message, which is this. I think every believer ought to be praying and saying, Lord, I want your hand in my life. I think about, and maybe, I always think about college. It's funny, because I'll have the worst dream. Let me tell you my worst nightmare. It's kind of odd. I mean, you're going to think it's weird, but let me tell you my worst nightmare. I always wake up and I'm always like, I hate this. Why do I keep dreaming about this? I hate this dream. I dream, for whatever reason, I'm going back to Bible college to get another degree. It's like, oh, I got my degree and I want to go back. I know what it was like. Please, Mommy, don't send me back there. Now, but when I think about Bible college, okay, other than the scariness of going back there. You know what I think about? I think about times, maybe a difficult time or things going on in my life, and saying, Lord, I just want your hand in my life. Lord, I want you to bless me. I'm at that time 20 years old. Today I'm not 20. But back then when I was 20, and look, I had no idea what the Lord had for me. I had no great vision of what the Lord could do in my life, but I did. Here's often why I pray. I would go up. It's not even, they've redesigned the whole place. They used to have a bowling alley there. And if you walked in the bowling alley, which the door would be like on the side here, and the bowling alley, there was only like 6 lanes. And they had like a little closed off area on the side. There used to be another doorway. There used to be the old chapel. And they had a door over there, and no one ever went back in there. And at that time, colleges, you know, we had a couple thousand people and the students there, and it was a very busy place. So you're always looking for a quiet place. So I found that no one goes. So I'd go in there, open the door. It was kind of a darkish place. Close the door. I'd be there all by myself in the middle of 2,000 people. I'd hear people out and bowling and doing everything, which is why they thought I was walking back there, but I'd be back there. I'd be praying. But I remember often praying, saying, Lord, I just need your hand upon me. Lord, I need you to work in my life. And I think really in a true believer, someone who's wanting God to do something, that's really what our prayer is. You know, it'd be nice to have all my bills paid. It'd be nice to be healthy. It'd be nice that, you know, all my relationship issues would be solved. But really what I need above all things, Lord, I need your hand in my life. I really just want your hand upon me. I want you to bless me. I want you to bless my life. Maybe that's your prayer tonight.